You may have recognized our bass player from the news this morning. Of course, you probably recognized him from having been in front of Taco Bueno, camping out most of the week. So, oh, you're the Bueno dude. Jason Bueno.
I walked in Friday, and the whole place is stopped.
It's the Bueno dude. You need a shirt with a big B on it or something. Jason told me, I went up there, when was it, Wednesday that they opened that? Went up there Wednesday right after it was opening. I'd just come out of a meeting, and so I thought I'd run by and see them, and walked in there, and they told me that they had had Bueno for like 6 or 7 straight meals or something like that. I think you're ready for some barbecue or something after that. So, hey, guys, thanks for coming this morning. We continue our talk on hearing God. How do you do that? And it reminded me of a story about a guy by the name of Pete. Pete was on his way to an incredibly important meeting. He had to get there and he had to find a parking place. And so as he was driving, he's praying, "Dear God, please help me find a parking place. God, if you'll help me find a parking place, I'll start going to church. And God, I'll give up drinking and all of those things." And miraculously, at that moment, a parking place opened up in front of him. And Pete said, "Never mind, God found one." So, and a lot of times that's the way we treat our communication with God. And so this talk has to do with how we hear God. And this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about our hearing and some of those things. For instance, did you know that, let's give you a few amazing facts about hearing. Did you know that the smallest bone in the human body, which is the stirrup, it's one of the little bitty bones in your ears, is in your ear, and it's approximately the size of a grain of rice. Did you know the smallest muscle in your body is also in your ear? It's called the stapedius, I guess. I hope maybe some of my medical people can tell me if I'm not saying that correctly. And it's about 5 millimeters long and roughly the consistency of a cotton thread. And it again has to do with your hearing. Some other things about hearing. Humans can distinguish, you can distinguish on a good day, as far as the direction of where sounds come from, you can distinguish between two sounds if they're 45 degrees. Excuse me. Okay, let's start over. Can you distinguish that? Anyway, humans can distinguish the direction of two sounds if they're 45 degrees apart. Now, and you thought it had something to do with the fact that you listened too much rock and roll back in the 70s, but did you know that babies can hear sounds up to 30,000 cycles? Teens can hear sounds at 20,000 cycles. 50-year-old man can only hear sounds at 8,000 cycles. And if you're 80, you're only hearing, everybody's looking at Lloyd going, "Is that true?" Yeah, exactly. And an 80-year-old man cannot hear much above 4,000 cycles. And a few more interesting facts. Your eyes are always the same size from birth, but your noses and your ears, isn't this comforting? Your noses and your ears never stop growing. And here's something that really concerned me. In the iPod age, consider this, that wearing headphones for just 1 hour can increase the amount of bacteria in your ear by 700 times. Yeah, think about that. Next time you say, "Oh, here, use my headphones." The easiest sounds for humans to hear are vowel sounds. Ah, ah, eh, e, and ooh are the easiest sounds for you to hear. Consonants are the most difficult sounds for you to hear. As our hearing comes to us when we're born as a baby, a new baby. Any of you guys have new babies in the room? Anybody have a new baby? All right, yeah, there's one. New babies can hear sharp noises, but they really can't distinguish what those are. At 1 month, they can hear long sounds like a vacuum cleaner, a long noise. They're aware that it comes on. They're aware that it goes off. At 4 months, they begin to distinguish voices. At 7 months, they can hear voices across the room on either side of them and are aware that those things are there. At 9 months, okay, Austin, I'm having a little bit of trouble getting this thing going today, so you're going to have to help me out. At 9 months, they can hear familiar everyday sounds. They can respond to quiet sounds. They can generally begin to babble loudly. At 12 months, they'll begin to recognize familiar words and their own name. The point of that is simply this, is that we, in our development as human beings, have to learn to hear and to understand. It, in other words, is a process. Now, translate that to our relationship with God, and we begin to understand the same thing. You are aware of things. You know that they exist. If you ever hear the sound of voice, the sound of the voice of God, you begin to understand that that's what it is, but maybe not really understand what it's saying. It's a process where you're developing that and beginning to learn about that. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us this, that the Spirit of the Lord, as He works within us, we're going to become more and more like Him. Now, what does that mean? That means that it's a process, that you're becoming more and more like Christ. And it kind of follows suit, stands to reason, that if that's true, that our understanding of the voice of God, our ability to hear and comprehend the voice of God will be procedural as well. Jesus said this. He said, listen, my sheep that are my own, they hear and listen to my voice. We said last week that's one of the marks of a believer. If you talk to medical people, they'll tell you there are basically two types of hearing loss. There's what's called conductive hearing loss, and there's what's called sensory neural hearing loss. One is more severe than the other. Conductive hearing loss happens, for instance, when you have a cold, or you have sinus, or you have something where basically the Eustachian tube in your ear gets clogged up, and the fluid backs up into the middle ear, and the bones and everything up in the ear that cause you to hear don't work quite as efficiently. That's what's known as conductive hearing loss. Sensory neural hearing loss has to do with the nerve endings in the ear and oftentimes is permanent. And when you have sensory neural hearing loss, that's a lot of times you will see people who will have to get hearing aids and those kind of things, or they just go through life without being able to hear some sounds that they once could hear. And so one type of hearing loss is, or hearing impairment, is more severe than another type of hearing impairment. Now, what are some things that cause our hearing of God to be impaired? I'm going to walk you through 6 or 7 things today. This is not an exhaustive list. In fact, as I mentioned last week, I owe a lot of my study and a lot of what I'm sharing with you guys to my friend Peter Lord, who wrote a great book several years ago, back in the 80s, called Hearing God, same title that we're using today. And as I've kind of been reading through that now several times and searching through the scriptures as far as to how this stuff applies, I really came up with 7 things that I wanted to share with you guys this morning. And some of them, like hearing loss, hearing impairment, are more severe than others. You may say on some of these, this doesn't apply to me. You may say on others, oh my gosh, he just hit me right where I live. You know, trust me, that's not me. That's the Spirit of God. And remember, when you hear from God, that is the God encounter. That's not going to lead you to the God encounter. You just encountered Him. When those people heard Christ in the New Testament, that was their God encounter. And God encounters generally bring us to a conclusion or cause us to make some kind of decision, to make a choice to follow Him, not to follow Him, those kind of things. And so as we walk through that, there are several things. Now, one of the least severe but most common is the concept of wandering thoughts. Any of you guys ever had wandering mind while you tried to pray? I mean, you're praying really hard and all of a sudden you're wondering what's for dinner. You're praying really hard and your stomach growls and all of a sudden you're going like, oh, yeah, Taco Villa. Or in Jason's case, Taco Bueno. Anyway, wandering thoughts are something that we all have encountered. Peter Lord said this in his book. He said, who has never had problems with wandering thoughts? The only people who can say that are people who have never prayed. If you pray, you have encountered probably this problem. And they're caused by generally one of two things. Either mental distractions or poor discipline. Just things that mentally begin to kind of siphon us, or poor discipline on our part. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives us this word. Paul said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, which is good advice to those of us who struggle with a wandering mind. The term set your mind in the Greek is really one word. That phrase in the English really comes down to one word, and it literally means to set your affection or to be mentally disposed towards something or to someone so that your mind really exercises toward it. There's some things that we think of in our mind that are so pleasing to us that we really enjoy thinking about that we just kind of gravitate to those things. And what Paul is saying, where he's trying to lead us in our kind of wandering mind thoughtness, is to, hey, listen, be so pleased with God. Be so enamored of the Lord that your mind is going to gravitate more to those things. And you set your mind, you set your affection on those things. And when you do that, it becomes a lot easier not to let your mind wander. When you have that sentiment, that disposition toward God, it becomes easier not to let your mind wander. That's Bible speak basically for this. Don't focus on what's out there. Focus on what's in there. As God has indwelled us with His Spirit, and as we attempt to connect and hear the voice of God within us, as He speaks to us, as He leads us, focus on what's in there, not on what in the periphery is out there, is in essence what the Bible is saying. Now, there's several ways that you can deal with one, and I'm spending probably more time on this than I ought because it's so common, and so many people say, every time I sit down to pray, my mind begins to wander. Well, maybe we have some help for you today. Number one, here's a suggestion. Reject thoughts that could be darts of the enemy. I believe that there is nothing that Satan likes better than to get in our head, to get in our thinking. Now, hear what I'm saying. I don't believe, I find nowhere in Scripture that the Bible tells us, that Jesus said, that Scripture anywhere indicates that if you are a believer, you can be possessed. It's not there. You can be, though, oppressed from the outside, not indwelt by a demon if you're a believer. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in you if you're a believer. And so what Satan loves to do is distract us with all sorts of things outside the realm of us that really begins to cause us to be kind of siphoned off and causes us to be distracted and causes us to be kind of distorted. And boy, I'm having trouble talking today. Okay, we may want to make sure we tape two of these, see if I can do better next time. But the idea is to reject the thought that may come from the enemy. Now, here's the point. When you reject something, that is an active process. It's one thing to ignore someone, but it's another thing when you reject it, because to reject it, you have to actively deal with it. You may have to vocalize that out loud. There are several ways you can do that. You can pray out loud. You can read Scripture out loud. That act of doing that out loud is an activity that rejects a mental image, because to say, try reading out loud and thinking of something else at the same time. You're probably not going to be able to do that. It brings you to focus. Another way is to write some of those things down. And maybe you're having trouble, you're struggling in a business situation, and every time you get quiet, your mind kind of gravitates to that because you're so anxious about that. Well, I would consider that maybe a dart from the enemy to cause you anxiety. Let me encourage you to do this. Find Scriptures that deal with that. Find Scriptures that deal with focusing on the Lord and setting your mind on His things, and say those things out loud. Write those things down and see if it doesn't chase away those wandering thoughts, if it doesn't bring you back to focus. The second thing is to quieten your mind from life's distractions. Sometimes there are things going on in our hearts, some things that are concerns that are going on in our lives that really cause us a degree of anxiety. And they're not necessarily from the devil. They're not necessarily from anyone else. There are things that we've kind of cultivated and cultured within ourselves. Remember what the Scripture says. In Psalm 4, the Lord here speaking through David says, "Meditate within your heart on your bed and be quiet," or to be still. That doesn't mean not to move. That means to let your heart find a place of resting. Let your mind find a place that it can rest. In Psalm 46:10, the Lord says, "Be quiet," or "Be still," and what? "Know that I'm God." In other words, let your heart rest in the fact that I have the universe and everything in it encompassed and under control. And the real chore for those of us who struggle with wandering thoughts that are caused just by the distractions of life need to find a place to let our minds and our hearts and our souls rest in Him. The third thing to help you deal with a wandering mind is focus on the indwelling of Christ. Really begin to focus on that. You may need to turn off the Christian CD. You may need to turn off the radio. You may need to turn off the television. You may need to close your door. Jesus really asked us to do that in the Sermon on the Mount, in that passage of text that we just read several weeks ago and went through several weeks ago. We were talking about blank check, you know, how do you pray to the Lord and all those things. And we kind of looked at the Lord's Prayer real briefly as we cruised through there. He had told us, listen, go into an inner place, close the door, be quiet. Eliminate some of those distractions and focus on the indwelling of Christ within us. All the way back in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah gave us this advice. Listen, set up road marks. Place yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. In other words, direct your mind on the way that brings you back to Christ. Return, O Virgin of Israel, return to these your cities. In other words, bring your focus back to the one who got you where you are in the first place. A second thing that we all deal with, some of us more than others, but we deal with it, is the idea of what I call frantic feelings. Basically, those are uncontrollable or runaway emotions. Now, for instance, if those of you who have teenagers, and those of you who will have teenagers, there are going to be things that happen in life that cause your emotions just to skyrocket. Maybe it's not teenagers. Maybe it's a disagreement with your spouse. Maybe it's something that you're facing on the job. Maybe it's a situation socially that you've been dreading. And when you encounter that, what happens? Your emotions just take off and run full tilt, don't they? And some of us are more prone to that than others. Some of us say, well, I'm just excitable. I'm just emotional. I'm juicy. You know, I cry all the time or whatever. Sometimes frantic feelings, these types of runaway emotions, can affect our ability to hear God. Now, here are some of the possibles here. There's anger, worry, bitterness, hate, lust, anxiety, doubting, or unbelief. All of those emotions can run away with us. Maybe some of you guys are feeling them right now. You're scared to death to come before God because you're afraid He's not going to accept you. You're angry at somebody and bitter because somebody did you wrong. And you didn't choose the place that you're in. Somebody else put you there, and there's a lot of feelings kind of swirling around you because of that. Understand that's okay. But also understand this, frantic feelings are not imposed upon you by anyone else. Hear me here. No one makes you react that way. The thing that we need to understand about our feelings is that we must take ownership of them. You make the call. You choose. You exercise will over what comes through and what doesn't. Your feelings are basically reactions to your world, but they are not your world. And so to deal with those things, listen to the words of one person. The only way to conquer your senses is by inward recollection. Going back to the core of who you are, in other words. Or to put it another way, by turning your soul completely inward to your spirit and there to possess a present God. Literally, you go back in your heart and your soul and your mind to the truth that God is present and resident with you if you are a believer. The Lord is with me, I will not whatever. You hear? If you can get there and understand that the Lord is not asking you to go through anything by yourself. It's those three children of Israel in the fiery furnace, and the king looking out and realizing, oh my gosh, there's a fourth in there with them that looks like the Son of God. It's the understanding that as you struggle through all the things that you struggle with, as you get done wrong, as you're persecuted or whatever, that the Lord is going through that with you. And if you can find the presence of the Lord within you and understand that He is going through that with you, it gives you some solidarity and strength. Or as Isaiah 41 says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. We need as people to come to the understanding that, you know, sometimes God doesn't want to remove us from a circumstance. He wants to walk with us through a circumstance. And when you understand that, you begin to kind of calm the swirl of emotions that are going on around you. Understand about our feelings that they capitalize also when you're physically tired. And so it's important, if you know you're going to be in an emotional situation, not to let yourself get physically drained. In other words, stay physically fresh. And then I think this is key in our communication with God, is to make them a part of that communication. Acknowledge them before God. God, I am afraid. God, I am so angry. I just can't spit. I'm so mad. God, I just want to go push them down the stairs and tell you that they fell. Whatever. You need to acknowledge those things before God. And as you recognize them, then ask Him to help you deal with them. Ask Him to give you His heart. Ask Him to give you His mind. Ask Him to give you His perspective on those things. And if you can get there. And guys, get this. Sometimes God lets us go through these kind of circumstances so we can learn to get there. It's training camp. It doesn't have anything to do with, oh, God's going to show me some major revelation. It could be something as simple as God saying, no, I just want to teach you to be patient. No, I just want to teach you to wait on me. No, I just want to teach you to hold your position and not flee. I mean, it could be something that simple because we all need those kinds of lessons. Very quickly, another thing that God tells us kind of impedes or impairs our hearing is busyness. Richard Foster said this, hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. If Satan can't make you bad, he will make you what? Busy. We've heard that before. Here's the key to handling our busyness. You can't make time. I tell you, I learned years and years ago when I was in the financial planning business that you can't make another hour another day. You can't add a second to your life here or an hour to your life there. You don't make time at all. You take time. You carve time into your schedule. And if you really want to hear God, some of us, the application of the message today will be go carve time to be with God. Maybe it's going to be in the morning. I recommend that before the day begins. Some of you guys, you need to carve it out in the evening. Whenever your best time is, that's when I would carve out my time. Whenever you say this, I am on top of my game at whatever. That's when and where you need to carve your time out. And as you take the time to hear from God, Scripture tells us we will begin to hear and to understand. In Luke 5, it says that Jesus did the same thing. That He would often, and I've underlined that on the screen so you can see that, He would go somewhere He could be alone and communicate with God. He says, no, it doesn't. It says that He went alone to pray. That's what prayer is communication with God. Another thing that keeps us from hearing God, presumption. Presumption basically is always, always predicated on some assumption. And the old line goes, you know what happens when you assume. It's based on that you're assuming that something will be in place, that something will happen if I do this, or that something won't occur if I don't say anything or I don't do anything about this. Let me give you a passage of text. The passage is over in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 9. Just to set it up, children of Israel have just taken Jericho. They are invading Palestine to take it the way God told them to take it. And God told them, when you go in there, I'm using you as my judgment on all the evil peoples and all the evil nations that possess that land, and you are to exercise judgment for me and wipe them out. And then you are to possess the land that I'm going to give you. Well, they've taken Jericho. They've had some other military victories. The people around them know that they're there. And some of them are fortifying, some of them are arming, some of them are looking for other means. Hear the story of one act of presumption. And it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, when they heard of it, that they gathered themselves together in one accord, it's a little army, in one accord, that was a joke, to fight with Joshua and with Israel. And the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and at Ai, and they also acted craftily and set out as envoys and took worn out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins that were worn out and torn and mended and worn out and patched sandals on their feet and worn out clothes, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and had become crumbled. You say, why are they doing that? And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal to headquarters, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. There you go. It was all an act. And now therefore make a covenant with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you're really living within our land. How shall we make a covenant with you? In essence, God has told us to wipe you out. But they said to Joshua, no, we are your servants. And Joshua said, who are you? Where do you come from? And they said, we have come from a very far country because of the fame of the Lord your God. For we have heard the report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and on and on and on. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet them and say, we are your servants. Now then, make a covenant, make a treaty with us. Our bread was warm when we left and took our provisions out of our houses on the day, and we have come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and become crumbled. Look at our provisions. Look at our clothes. Look at our shoes. We obviously have been on a long journey, is what they're saying. And these wineskins were filled and new. Behold, they are torn, and these clothes and our sandals are worn out because of the very long journey. Now here comes the act of presumption. Look at it. And so the men of Israel took some of their provisions, and they did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. And what happened? And so Joshua made peace with them, and they made covenant with them and let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore an oath to them, and it came about at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, they heard they really were neighbors and that they were living within their land. And the sons of Israel set out and came to their cities on the third day. Their cities were these names that we can't pronounce. And the sons of Israel did not strike them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. And the whole congregation grumbled against the leadership of Israel. It was a leadership issue. But the sin, the problem, the impairment in hearing God was presumption. And they didn't ask of God. And it happened that they got taken for a ride. Presumption usually finds its source in one of three areas. It finds its source in my strength, my own abilities, your own talents, your own giftedness. Hey, you are so good at some of what you do that you don't need help, right? That's one of the sources. The other one is in our perspective, our observation. Well, it just seems right to me. Remember, the scripture said there is a way that seems right to a man, but it leads, or its end is the way of death. Or a third area of presumption is the past. Well, in the past, we did it this way. For instance, when I trust my strength, I'm trusting a wrong power. I'm saying that I can do this myself. When I trust, my observation, I'm basically trusting a wrong perspective. Somebody who sees this much and God is seeing this much. When I trust in the past, I'm basically trusting a wrong method. And we generally voice that by saying, well, it worked for so-and-so. Well, Saddleback did it this way. Well, you know, First Nazarene did it this way. And look what happened to them. Listen, when God blesses Saddleback, when God blesses the Heights Fellowship, when God blesses First Nazarene and something that they've done, it's not because of the process. It's because of the obedience. And that's what God is always going to bless. And so the idea that we did it that way before or we never did it that way before is secondary. The primary issue is, what is God telling you? Jesus said this way, listen, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in them, they're going to produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. One of the most severe types of impairment is the idea of rebellion. Rebellion basically is this, an intentional refusal to acknowledge or to do what is known about the will of God. Now, there's a difference between types of sins. For instance, in the Bible, there is the sin of transgression. A transgression is an oops. Either I was weak, either I was tired, either I was careless or whatever, and I misstepped, I misspoke, I did something wrong. It was sin, but it really wasn't genuinely intentional. But let's say that somebody makes me aware of that. Mike, you said this. Mike, you did this. Are you aware that that is sin? And I refuse to deal with it. Now I have gone from transgression to rebellion. Rebellion literally is a refusal to deal with what God has said about sin. Now consider this. Think really hard about this. This may be your philosophical moment of the day. That there never really can be a confession in a rebellion. Because by definition, rebellion refuses to agree with God that sin is sin. Only after we have been defeated, only after we have come to our senses, only at that point can we go to God and say, you know what? Boy, God, that was rebellion. That was rebellion. And at that point, there's an agreement because you recognize rebellion for what it is. But in the midst of rebellion, very few people can have a legitimate confession. And a lot of people will say this, oh, well, yeah, I know that that's a sin, but there is no confession. Because confession is agreeing with God. Confession is a way that we receive forgiveness. It may be an acknowledgement, but it's not a confession. Understand in regards to rebellion that God has always been more moved by obedience than He has by religious activity. Over in Psalm 66, David said this, listen, if I ignored my sins, the Lord wouldn't have listened to me. In 1 Samuel 15, King Saul, the guy that the nation begged God to anoint as their king, had an incident where he was trying to be very, very religious. He was trying to make a statement. He gets called on it. And Samuel, the prophet, says to him, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and sacrifice or obedience to His voice? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Listening to God is much better than offering the fat of rams. And rebellion, hear this. A lot of say, I would never be an idolater. I would never be a Satanist. I would never be involved in witchcraft. But when we rebel, the Scripture says, it's as bad as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as bad as idolatry. And so because you have rejected the word of the Lord said to Saul, He has rejected you from being king. Next to the last one, duplicity. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said, listen, you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not even fit for service in the kingdom of God. Duplicity is not the same thing as rebellion. Duplicity may be equally as bad, though, because the thought is, I can have this and that. I can have Christ and the world. I can have sin and forgiveness. I can do it both ways. I can play both ends against the middle. It's what I call yes but theology. You know what God has said, but we begin to qualify it or justify not going along with it. Listen to what John 7:17 says. This is from the Amplified Translation. If any man desires to do the will of God, he will know, and they define that as, he will have the needed illumination to recognize and tell for himself whether the teaching is from God or whether Jesus said, I am speaking from my own accord or my own self or my own authority. But that comes, look at the first part of the verse, that comes as we desire to obey, as we desire to do God's will. Which leads us to the last thing. One of the things that keeps us from hearing the voice of God is vacant spirituality. You can't hear God when you haven't been born into a relationship with Him through Christ. That is the prerequisite for being able to hear God. Remember Jesus' words in John 10. He said, listen, the shepherd has the door open for him, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. You have to be a sheep. You have to be one of the Lord's sheep. Having that kind of relationship then only happens when our spiritual ears have been opened so our heart can be filled with the person of Christ, with the forgiveness of Christ, with the love of Christ. Now, guys, several things we have to understand as we come to a point of decision is that God's character, which is holy, demands that our sin be dealt with. God's character also illustrates that we haven't achieved that standard. That God is holy, and as the scripture said, there is no one right, there's no one righteous, not even one. And God's character, His love, has provided a way out. In 2 Corinthians 5, the question may be asked, how? The response is, in Christ. God put all the wrong of the world on Him, who never did anything wrong, so that we could be put right with God. That's what happened on the cross for your sins and mine. Now, being a believer, being in a relationship with Christ, how can I remove the hearing impairment? How can I get the blockage out of the way? First of all, set your mind on God. Secondly, take the necessary time to hear God. Thirdly, find God rather than opinions. And fourthly, give God the freedom to answer His way. Be listening so He can direct you, and He will. But guys, as we come to the final moments of our time together this morning, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like you to think back through everything that we've talked about, and I know it's come really fast. And if you didn't get all your blanks filled in, remember you can find them online, or you can find them right back here by the water cooler on the board back there if you want to run back there and look at those. The important thing is that we hear God at this moment. Let me ask you, is your spirituality filled with Christ, or is it vacant? Are you in a relationship with Christ or not? This morning we want to give you the opportunity to be in a relationship with Christ. It's not something that we do for you, it's something that God does for you. And so the business that you conduct, the transact, needs to be business with God. And so if you would, just very quietly and quickly pray with me where you are. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We want you to do business with God very quietly where you are right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, I thank you that you have instructed us as to some of the impediments and impairments that limit our ability to hear you. But Father, most glaring and most concerning this morning is the one that we can't hear you because we're not in a relationship with you. So Father, if there be one here this morning who is not in that relationship with you to hear you, it couldn't be categorized or classified as one of your sheep, Lord, we know that you long for them to come home, and we know that you long for them to have that relationship with you. Lord, that's the whole point in the gospel and the good news, that Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect life as a man, that he was crucified on a cross for the sins of all people for all time, that he rose from the grave so that we could have, and anyone could have eternal life if they would trust him. Father, I pray that you would very clearly speak to anyone in this room who needs to hear a word from you this morning about that. And Father, you would convince them by faith of the truth of everything that you did, that you made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, I pray that they would transact with you. And if you would like to receive Christ and transact that business with God very quietly, in your heart of hearts, you can pray a prayer that would sound something like this. And the real beauty of this is the intention of your heart, not the progression of the words. But it would sound something like this: Lord, I know that I've sinned. Lord, I realize that my sins have cut me off and separated me from you. Lord, I realize that they have given you reason not to listen to me. And yet, Lord, I want not only for you to hear me, but Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, I want to have the kind of relationship where there is great communication between us. I want to be brought back to you. And Lord, I can't do that myself. I know that I need Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, that he was buried and rose again the third day. And Lord, because he died for my sins, I pray that you would take them away. And Lord, because he rose from the grave, I pray that you would give me eternal life. Lord, teach me how to live. Lord, teach me how to follow you and learn from you. Lord, help me to be your man or your woman in this world. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, we're grateful that you've been here today. If you would, last thing, if you would take that communication card and let us know what God has done or is doing in your life, you can drop it in the offering box in the back or hand it to one of our yellow name badges, and they would be more than happy to take that from you. Hope you guys have a great week. Go home. Work on some of the things that we've talked about, some of the concerns maybe that you have in your relationship with God, and work on hearing him even better. Love you guys. Stand with me. Have a great week. See ya.